Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, reading from verse 25. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Well, as I said this morning, I'm just preaching one sermon today in two parts. As the curtain went down this morning, we raise it again this evening here where we left off. I'm not going to recapitulate at length at what we saw this morning. We saw God's providence at work, and we drew great comforts for Christians about death and God's blessings. And we considered the Lord Jesus Christ's great fifth I am saying, the resurrection and the life. Well, tonight we come to see the reactions of Mary and Martha and the miracle itself, and seek to draw some applications for our own blessing. Tonight I'm also going to cheat a little bit and share with you a new poem which has been written by a Bible-believing poet called Glenn Scrivener, which really encapsulates the message of the entire chapter. The Lord Jesus gives this great statement, and he says to Martha, Do you believe this? In the words of one commentator, her response is positive, it's heroic, and it's comprehensive. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. It's very churlish to look at this and say, well, it's not comprehensive enough. She doesn't say enough. She says a great deal. And we see what she says in the context of her grief. And at the Saviour's bidding now, she'll quietly reach out to Mary. He speaks to Martha first, and then he calls for Mary. When she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, verse 28, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as Mary heard it, she arose quickly and came to him. She dashes out, hearing that Jesus has asked to speak to her. A wonderful thing. It's a wonderful image, really. She bides her time, but as soon as she hears the Lord has something to say to her, she rushes out of the house. And those who are mourning with her, comforting her, they see that and they misunderstand. They don't know what's going on because it's a secret conversation, and they think she's going off to the tomb to mourn there. And I think the intention would be that she might have a little quiet time with the Lord, just as Martha did. But of course, all the people with her follow her. So I don't think she gets quite the same personal meeting with the Saviour that Martha does. They assume she's heading to the tomb, so they all follow her. And I think the tomb is pretty nearby, the outskirts of the town anyway. She repeats the same line of grieved thought that Martha did earlier. Verse 32. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's the same thing that Martha said, only of course Martha also then says afterwards, but I believe that whatever you ask of the Father, that you will be given. So there's that statement of faith that sort of balances up the expression of grief. But in Mary's case, there is a balance as well, because she says this, but we also read that she fell at his feet. She worshipped him. So there is an expression of faith, just as with Martha, alongside her deep grief. And I'm sure this was a common theme that they discussed many times. Anyway, there's no intention in this passage to place any contrast between Mary and Martha, as there clearly is in the earlier passage we're all so familiar with, when the Lord Jesus, in fact, draws a distinction between the two of them. But here, that's not the intention at all. They both have faith, that they are both deeply grieved. And the Lord Jesus Christ is deeply moved by her tears and by the general sorrow of the people. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He sighs, he groans, he's troubled. The language here reflects what could almost be said to be anger in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's so grieved, he's so cut by what's going on. What's he angry with? Well, sin, the root cause of all the problem. The sin, the fall, since by man came death. This is the problem. Well, there's a connection with anger here, but it's not to say that he really is angry here, and even if he was, it would be righteous anger. More than that, it is simply deep, deep sympathy. And it is as though he can bear to string it out no longer when he says in verse 34, "Where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? Bring me to the tomb." He's had his purposes. We saw this morning in waiting 4 full days that Lazarus should be dead and be seen to be dead without any contradiction, so that nobody could claim that it was some kind of trick. No, he is definitely dead, but there is to be no more delay. He cannot hold back any longer. "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." And this, the shortest verse in the Bible, isn't it? Remarkable. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. To be honest, Jesus burst into tears. He didn't just shed a quiet tear or two. He burst into tears. He wept. He cried. And the verb that's used here is used nowhere else in the Greek New Testament. Nowhere. This is a unique verse. And these are unique tears. These are sinless tears. These are pure tears. These are the tears of the Son of God, and they are unlike any other tears ever shed in the history of the world, because they are untainted by selfishness or self-interest. We all weep, don't we? We all grieve, but many times our grief is tinged with, well, we're sorry for ourselves as well as being sorry for others. We have a self-interest. Not these tears. These are, to put it one way, the holiest tears ever shed. It's marvelous. It's marvelous. Fully God, fully man, and here confronted with the reality of death and the grief of those whom he loves, he weeps. He bursts into tears. The sisters were weeping, the Jews were wailing, but the Lord Jesus Christ expresses something that no one else can. He is all love. He is all compassion. He is all goodness. He is all kindness. Our great high priest, everything about him, yes, even his tears, everything about him is most wonderful. And I wonder, if you were a child of God tonight, if you comprehend just how greatly you are loved by Jesus Christ. That hymn we know so well contains these lines: our fellow sufferer yet retains a fellow feeling of our pains, and still remembers in the skies his tears, his agonies, and cries. And the crowds are looking on, and they say, see how he loved him. And the language contains the sense of constancy. So you could put it this like this: see how he steadfastly, constantly loved him. It's so plain. But for them, the case is closed. This matter is at an end. There is no hope. Verse 37, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? You see the connection here with chapter 9, the Gospel of John. It's all arranged so carefully by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Could not he have saved this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. If we doubted the sorrow of the man of sorrows, the care, how greatly it's emphasized by his tears, his agonies, his sighs. And he comes and he says, take away the stone. He never wastes his power, you know. He could have just, at a word, rolled the stone away. But there is something so precise about this entire event. He will do nothing, nothing at all, that distracts from the one miracle he is about to perform. Not even moving the stone supernaturally, nothing. He is going to do this one thing, and everybody's going to know about it, and everybody's going to see it, and it will be undeniable to the salvation of many and to the judgment of many more. Everything's been done so that this miracle should be incontrovertibly witnessed. And now Martha struggles. She's made a great statement of faith. She's made a couple of strong, believing statements. But it's almost as though reality bites at this point. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. It was a great comfort for her to see that the Lord Jesus Christ had come to talk to him, to hear his words. She believes in the future resurrection of the dead. She believes he is the Messiah. No doubt about that. But reality, there's a rotting corpse in there. And I think the sense really is, you could smell it outside the tomb. These tombs were not in the town. They were on the edge of the town for a reason. Bodies went off within a few days and they stank for a while. Because not everybody did embalming and all this kind of thing. And certainly Lazarus hasn't been embalmed. There's a smell. And if we roll away the stone, the smell's going to get even worse. He's dead. The burial would have been performed the same day. In the heat of the climate, there could be no delay. There is a smell. It's a stone cold fact, isn't it? This man, her beloved brother, is dead. Well, now Jesus Christ will speak to three persons. First of all, he speaks to Martha. He speaks to Martha. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? With great love, great compassion, he strengthens her faith. How gracious he is. How kind he is. How often we need his help as our own faith fails us. When we face real situations. Now, when it's all very well, perhaps when we're in church and everything's going well and we're singing hymns and we're hearing the word and we can nod and we can say amen and we can be moved. But then we come up against real situations. We're sick. We're struggling. We're in some difficulty. How often our faith fails when reality bites. And how gracious and how kind is Jesus Christ. Well, she doesn't object anymore. So he speaks to Martha. Then he speaks to his heavenly Father. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. John's not going to let you be in under any illusion about the state of Lazarus. He is 100% dead. They took away the stone and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He's already asked the Father for these things. The tomb lies open. And for the benefit of all who stand around, not for any other reason, he prays. His prayer is truthful, it's simple, it's sincere. Notice he doesn't say here, our Father. He's not teaching people how to pray. He is speaking in that unique relationship. His Father. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Oh, the gospel heart of Jesus Christ. He has a purpose in everything he does and everything he says. Here are many who are to be saved, many who are to believe on his name. And he prays so that they would understand who it is who is doing these things. He has this absolute confidence that he's been heard. He is fulfilling his role. He's in his place as the one who is sent forth by God, the one mediator between God and man. And still with this deep compassion and care for all who are looking on, many will come to faith. So he's spoken to Martha. He speaks to his heavenly Father. And then he speaks to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Though he doesn't speak, he calls it out with a loud voice. The voice that wakes the dead. The same voice that said, let there be light. And there was light. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Why, he who is the resurrection and the life, he outside of whom there is no life, only death, he who is the only source of life, the creator of all life and the sustainer of all life, he says it. Lazarus, come forth. What is it to him to reunite the body and soul and to restore a broken body? Why, it's nothing to him. It's nothing. It's a mighty miracle, but he is the infinite God. It's just a foretaste of what he will do at the end of time. What a restoration will be performed then. And by the way, it doesn't matter what form your body is in by the end of time. I know that many people have a strong preference for being buried, and that's my preference too. But it doesn't matter a tiny bit to the Lord, whether you've been buried or cremated, or whether you fell off a ship at sea, or whatever it might be, whether you donated your body to medical science and all the parts of you ended up all around the world, or whatever it might be, it doesn't matter anything to him. It's nothing to him. He will do all these things. And it's nothing to him here to bring Lazarus back to life, body and soul reunited, body restored. And it's a powerful moment. Even though it's nothing to him, we should be as amazed as the crowds who looked on as Lazarus, bound hand and foot, staggers awkwardly out of the tomb. It would be very awkward because he's tied up. I don't really know how he managed to come forth, to be honest with you. You can only imagine that it would have a very, very awkward shuffle as he came out. The mighty miracle. The voice that wakens the dead. The voice that speaks to all who are dead in sin. Those who hear his voice, his sheep who follow him. He speaks as he shall do at the end of all things, and all who are in the graves will hear his voice. And Lazarus, who was dead, now lives. And a striking thing here is this. This extraordinary thing has happened. And the Lord Jesus is immediately intensely practical. Loose him and let him go. He's equally practical in other situations where he raises the dead. He just says, loose him and let him go. No time to ask Lazarus questions. Where have you been? What did it feel like to be dead? All that kind of thing. No. Just loose him and let him go. What a saviour we have. He is risen and he raises his people to new life. Of course he does, because he is the resurrection and the life. Everything apart from him is darkness and death. You know, he is everything. And I have had a burden on my heart this resurrection day. As I've prepared this, as I've come up to this day, I do have today, and I've had it as I've been thinking about these things, and it is twofold. It is first that the dead might live, by which I mean that those who are not saved should trust in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has that power. I wonder if you are dead in sin this evening. Still dead. Wake up. Wake up. Can you not hear his voice? He says, come forth, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will have eternal life. You will never, never die. For as you live for Christ, so when your body fails, you will die in Christ. And you'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. The light of this life will be turned off and the light of the next will come on instantaneously. No limbo, no dark period, nothing. You go, you close your eyes in this world, you open them and you behold the face of Christ. You will never die. No loss of awareness, only victory and joy in the presence of Christ. That's the first part of my burden. That the dead would live. And be under no illusion. If you are still living your life and you've not committed yourself to Christ and you've not believed in him, you're dead and you're dying. And you'll ultimately be damned. You cannot say, the pastor never told me about Jesus Christ and salvation. You cannot say, I was never told that I must seek and find the Lord. My second burden, though, is this. for God's people, the sheep of the shepherd. I wonder if you have been saying something similar to that Mary and Martha were saying. Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here, I prayed for this and I prayed for that and it didn't happen. And someone I loved has died. And I asked you to heal him or heal her, and it didn't happen. Where are you, Lord? Where are you? Are you not answering our prayers? Christian, don't be ashamed if that's a struggle in your life. It was a struggle for Mary and Martha too. They asked the question. They asked the question. Don't fear. Jesus knows your struggle. He knows your weakness. And what you need to know is this. He is coming. He is coming. Everything is in place. And he knows what he is doing. So let me share this poem with you. It says what I want to say, only it says it better. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you tried, were you otherwise occupied, hands tied, or did you hide, maybe biding your time, for what? A deeper challenge, a grander entrance, a brighter glory, a better story? The nick of time is a good story. That would do. 11th hour, you'd come through. Midnight you were due, and now it's 2:30. Where were you? If you had been here, he would not have died. You were meant to ride in on your white horse, enter the fray, the dragon slay, and save the day. Did you hear us pray? Did you want it this way? If you'd been here to stop him dying, why are you crying? You're meant to be death-defying. Now you're sighing at the tomb, decrying mortal ruin. Why in God's name are you queuing for the same? Your commander-in-chief. We demanded relief, but you landed beneath all our sorrows and grief. Now it's you on your knees, empty-handed, bequeathing us none of our pleas. Is this what you chose? To bring only tears? We've got plenty of those. Why are you here? You say, to draw near. Then you sink like a stone past the brink of the chasm we desperately fear. In darkness enfolded, our terrors you shouldered while pierced by the nails and the spear. You have been here. You stooped far below all depths that we know, engulfed in our weeping and woe, submerged in the grave, then risen to save, upending assumptions we'd made. If you had been here the way that we prayed, we'd only succeed in sorrow delayed. We'd only evade the reaper for now, but soon we would bow. Soon we'd be ploughed in the ground with no one to plead. Yet through you death's a gardener, and we are the seed. And this is the path resurrection decreed. If you will be here, drawing near, that will do. For now to know you in your grace, we can face what is true. As in Adam the world dies, so in Christ all will arise. When you appear, and my brother too, when you wipe away tears, when darkness clears, when morning has cheered, and joy swallows fear through all our years. Here's how we'll cope. This, our sure hope, you will be here. Friends, he is coming. He will answer every prayer. He will wipe away every tear. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Amen.